Our reading this afternoon is from Book of Romans, chapter 1. From 16 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they know God, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to an impurity, to the stoning of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And we have just one verse in Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So far the reading.
This afternoon we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 41 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 41 deals with the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. I'd like to read that for you at this time. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should, therefore, thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste wives. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites to unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the way it leads and guides us in the truth and in the way of righteousness. We pray that you would open our hearts and that you would show us the danger in which we live if we neglect your word and have our desires and affections set on something other than you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that the danger is pressing in upon us, and it is a reflection of your judgment and of your condemnation, but also that we would hold forth before the world the way of life and the way of light and the way of grace, the way of truth and the way of Jesus. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we work through the Ten Commandments, our sins are being exposed. And we need to recognize that sin isn't in the abstract, but it's very familiar. We need to struggle with those things that reside within our hearts. And the sixth commandment, which is, "You shall not murder," exposes our words, our thoughts, our looks, and our gestures. It exposed the danger of belittling, insulting, hating, and killing an image bearer of God, using our language, our thoughts, our looks to accomplish that. Well, the task gets no easier as we proceed. That is the blessing, I think, of working through the Ten Commandments. Remember where we are in the Heidelberg Catechism? That this isn't designed simply to expose our guilt, though it could easily do that. But we're dealing with the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," in that section that deals with gratitude. That this is a way in striving to obey God that we can express and display before the world the certainty of the work of God's grace. That He actually accomplishes us, His purpose in us, and can conform us unto the image of His Son. The way this commandment is worded deals, of course, with the breaking of the marriage covenant. That there is a relationship that is established in marriage that is precious in God's eyes, that He is the one who established that covenant in marriage, and He says it must not be broken. Marriage is God's design for the foundation of a stable society. When marriage is attacked or undermined or redefined as it is in our society, there's danger ahead. There's disaster ahead. God warns in Romans 1, that this is part of God giving us over to His judgment. And yet we're called, as citizens of God's kingdom, as children of Christ, to live differently. The Catechism follows the instruction of Christ and says there's much more than faithful marriages being addressed by this commandment. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? The Jews would come and they would say, "Well, we've remained married all of our lives," but Jesus says, "That doesn't mean you have kept this commandment." Jesus internalizes it and brings it to the heart, and He says, "Lust, looking at a woman lustfully, is committing adultery." And though your marriage may be intact, that doesn't mean this commandment hasn't been violated. Now, as we consider the seventh commandment, we're confronted with the horror of our sinfulness, It is dealing with our views of sexuality. It is addressing particularly, and that's what we're considering this afternoon, the desires of your heart. What does your heart want? What are the desires? What are the delights of your heart? It's this that I would like us to consider. And there's three points: the problem, the cause, and the corrective. The problem, the cause, and the corrective. Because this commandment, in talking about adultery, reminds us the danger of lust. And lust in the Bible is talking about our desires. They can be good desires, that we would desire God's kingdom, that we would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Those are good, godly desires. But the same word that we use for lust can also be used for evil things. And particularly as we look at the seventh commandment, for sexual immorality. And that is what we're considering as part of the problem. Sexual immorality. Deviating from God's standard for marriage. That sexuality is part of who we've been created, how we've been created, and who we've been created to be. It's something good that God has blessed Adam and Eve with, and man and women with. We're not to hold back our sexuality, but we're to be aware of where God wants us to express our sexual practice. And that is within the safe bounds of marriage. But when it comes to sexual immorality, we transgress those boundaries and we tend to make it common. Let's acknowledge right off the start that this is very common in our society. It's familiar. And James says the path to sin follows this familiar trail. This is the way our desires deviate. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly follows the summary of God's word, and it says, whatever incites to unchastity, unchastity is simply breaking a sexual code that God has established in his word. It's thinking about sexuality and in a framework that is different than what he has prescribed, as the love and the expression of that love and commitment between a husband and a wife. But then it unfolds, what are those things that incite to unchastity? It can be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Today, if we were writing a contemporary catalog, it would include our texts, Facebook accounts, Instagram, Snapchats, Twitter feeds, internet viewing, the places we visit, and what we see. The internet is a huge snare today. You know, we're dealing with a pandemic of COVID. Long before there was the outbreak of COVID back in 2020, or beginning in 2019, as it is COVID-19, there were references by not even those within Christian church, but by counselors in general, that there was a pandemic of pornography. In times before the internet, you would have to go out of your way in order to find pornography. But now, it's as close as your computer connection. And let's also be honest here, people of God. It's not only the youth or those who are single that have this trouble. It's all of us. Whether you're driving down the road, watching Netflix, listening to the radio, you can't get away from the enticement that the world dangles before us to think, talk, look in a way that incites you to sexual immorality. The problem is not if. The problem is when. When you are being incited to sexual immorality, what do you do? It's a problem that all of us face, whether young or old, married or single, pastor or member. Let's get real and admit the problem of our day. The problem of sexual promiscuity is not only something out there, it's something right here. Oh, we know it shouldn't be. We wish it wouldn't be. But why is it there? That leads us, secondly, to talk about the cause. What is the cause of sexual immorality? God uses the symbol of marriage to represent his relationship with his people and our relationship with him. Remember, this is in Ephesians 4, and Paul goes through the relationship of a husband and wife, and he says, great is the mystery that the two shall become one. And he says, I'm not talking about husband and wife anymore. I'm talking about Christ and his relationship with the church, that there's this intimacy that can be so profound in the work of Jesus Christ, even more profound than the relationship of a husband and wife. And we need to recognize that the problem of sexual immorality is not only a physical problem, a catering to the fleshly desires. It is actually a spiritual problem. That sexual expression is part of our spirituality that we are expressing in the way we go about our lives. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And the cause of the problem is what is it that attracts and what is it that captures the desires of our heart. We must realize that the Bible draws a line directly from abandoning God to living with sexual immorality. That's the line that Romans 1 displays for us. That man, when he becomes foolish in his thinking and foolish in his heart, God gives them over, and this is expressed in some perverse and unbiblical manners of sexual immorality. That explains so much of where our culture is. Long before the sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s, the passion for God and His Word had been abandoned. That's the cause. Why is there so much confusion today about gender? Because there's confusion today about it, what it means to be made in God's image. What it means that God, when He fashioned His image bearer, made them male and female. This wasn't just a scientific explanation or designation, which many people are objecting today. I don't want my identity determined by science. We should say, okay, we agree with you on that, because we don't want our identity determined by science either. We are not animals that have evolved from, monkeys or anything else. That's what science says we are. We are actually those who are created in the image of God, male and female. We have an identity that doesn't arise from science. We have an identity that arises from our Creator, from our soul. And the place of marriage and its sanctity and its pureness and its preservation is the place that God has given it to us in our hearts. But also that explains why so frequently, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll come across those places where when God is interacting with His people and addressing the fact that they have abandoned Him, He refers to the waywardness of His people as adultery, as becoming spiritual whores or spiritual prostitutes. You see, the cause of sexual immorality is not, first of all, because we've given in to the passions of our flesh. It's first and foremost because we've given up on our passion for God. We don't want God in our lives. We don't want God directing us. We don't want God's identity. We don't want God's interference. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that's the cause, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now we've identified the cause. We've considered the problem, we've identified the cause. Now the corrective. How do we fix this? When I was writing this sermon, I thought, oh, let's call it the cure. I think that's far too much of an exaggeration. Not a cure. It's a corrective. It's a way to help, a way to guide, a way to lead that will ultimately change the passions of our hearts. A cure suggests we can fix it. And we can try, and we can follow the biblical direction, but the temptation toward lust is something that needs to be handled very delicately, like a fire that burns in our souls. Keep it contained by God's boundaries, and it will do wonderful things. It'll be a place to cook our food or to warm our house. Take it out of those boundaries, and it'll rage and destroy so much of our lives. What are some of the correctives? One of them is marriage, but here we have to be careful. Lust, inappropriate lust, and inappropriate desires are not taken away simply by getting married. It's helped, but but it's not fixed. To be very clear here, if pornography is a problem before marriage, it's not going to be fixed by getting married. It can help for a while, and sadly, there's too many marriages that have been disrupted and broken and shattered simply because they thought that marriage would be the way to contain that inappropriate lust. It doesn't. It can suppress for a time, but it doesn't cure. Similarly, it's not cured by making women wear burqas or blaming them for the way they attract men. It's not fixed with a physical remedy. It's not fixed by taking on a different gender identity. How many times we try to fix this brokenness, this temptation, to overcome this inappropriate lust in our own ways that are easy to deal with. And how often don't we hope that this can be fixed with a snap of a finger? It isn't. It isn't. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes patience. And it takes, above all, the grace of God. This is where Paul begins before he goes into how the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As Paul traces out this reality that this world is living under God's judgment and God is giving them over to their sinful desires and to their debased minds, it's not to say that it's curtains on this world. He's actually going, no, this is the way we need to present the gospel to those who are trapped in this sin. And this corrective is something that happens, first of all, not sexually, but spiritually. You will still need to wrestle with this temptation because your flesh is weak. But God gives you the tools in His Word and the power and the grace of Jesus Christ to be strengthened to stand for maybe a week, for maybe a month, for maybe a year, to stand against these desires. It comes, I believe, by fighting fire with fire. To fight the fire of sexual immorality with a passion, with the fire of passion for God and His grace. That's where Paul starts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I think that's the beauty of the verse that's before you. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. As we confess them and we say they exist in my heart, as we forsake them and strive to do what is right and pleasing, we'll find mercy. Mercy for a day, mercy for a week, to turn again and again to the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. And this is the corrective we need in the bride of Jesus Christ. That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is the Spirit is the one who enables us and gives us the strength. That our calling is to a holy passion, with a holy practice, with a holy promise. With a promise that God has given us in His world. As we live in a world that entices us to give up on our faithfulness to God, we need to be enticed to follow Him. As we live in a world that entices us to give in to the desires of the flesh, the desires of self, the desires to choose and find my identity based upon what I feel like in this point in time, God says, I know where you're at. I know how sin affects you. And the Father says to our prodigal hearts, don't conceal it. This is a sin particularly that lives in the dark. You need the help of the community of Christ, the help of those who know the character of these sinful inclinations, who can say, oh, not you're such a pervert, but I know how your heart takes you. Consider the grace of God. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. First of all, mercy with God, and secondly, mercy with the community of Christ. And God has said, I am the one who will save you. I will set you free. It's just like what we heard this morning with regard to the disciples rowing the boat. We often dangle sexual purity as one more thing that you have to strive for, one more thing that you need to struggle for, and we can't make it on our own. And Jesus comes, no, you're not designed to do that. It is me. I am the God who can bring you to the other side. Think of these holy promises that God has given to us in His Word that address the desires of your hearts. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So often we approach that in a contractual framework. I love God, or God loves me, I'll keep His commandments. This is something more I have to do. I think it's a promise of Jesus. If you love me, if you commit yourself, if you ignite your passions for me, if you sacrifice your life for me, if you love me, you will. You'll begin to keep my commandments. Jesus promised us in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Galatians 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, these aren't directives. This is the Christ who knows the struggle of obedience. And these aren't directives for us simply to try harder and to do more. They're statements of grace. They're statements of the gospel. They're statements of truth. They're statements of fact that we need to hold out in mercy for those who are trapped in the whirlpool of sinful sexual addiction. Which we need to cling to as promises, promises of purity, as the outworking of the presence of our Savior. Because this can't come through a change in sexuality. It can only come in a change of spirituality, of the desires and the affections and the delights of your heart. And in that, God says, I can help you flourish. Trust me. This is why Paul, as he begins to warn about the presence of God's judgment, doesn't end there. Instead, he begins with the power of the gospel, and he concludes with the power of the gospel, that this can change us, that we don't need to be conformed to the patterns of this world. You think of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, not by the law of God, not by the prescription of God, but because the grace and the mercy of God is so rich and so real, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Attack it with a spiritual direction. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that a beautiful passion, a beautiful fire to fight the raging brush fire of sexual immorality in our society? That shows not only the perversity of our human hearts, but the bankruptcy of our spirituality. This isn't the way God designed it. And as our designer, He knows our hearts, and He calls us to walk by faith, walk by grace. And those who confess and forsake their transgressions. They will. They will obtain mercy. Amen.